Good morning. Good morning. Shade is at a premium today. As we're getting settled, I'm going to just make a couple of quick announcements. One of them is going to be that we love being out here, and some of you love the opportunity to work on your tan. Some of you got here early and made it to the shade of a tree or the building. But you see this canopy behind me? I'm going to encourage you guys, if you own these types of canopies, by all means, feel free to bring them for your own shade and share your shade. What we'll start doing is we'll set them up over here, right in the parking lot, okay? So if you have those canopies, if you could bring them starting next Sunday, that would be great. And Mr. Frank's coming around with water for those of you who need it. Okay, folks, let's open in a word of prayer, okay? Everyone with me? I'll try to occasionally turn to the side here, so many of you are over there, okay? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for praise and worship. We thank you for the beautiful weather. It's warm, but it's better than thunderstorms. Lord God, we're grateful. We thank you for it. We ask now that as we're in your word, that you would just give us the ability to be comfortable and receive from your word today. We ask that you'd give us your Holy Spirit to receive all that we need to carry us through the week and back again together next Sunday. We pray for our world and the trials of our world, and we ask that you would just give us the opportunity to bring peace and joy and love into this dark, wicked world through the love of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Now, the amazing thing about chapter 17 is it's Jesus' prayer. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, but actually in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 5, and the Beatitudes, and then we get into the different chapters of Jesus' teaching. We get into chapter 6. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. That's actually a form for us to pray. This, in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, is the Lord's Prayer. And he's praying to prepare himself to be crucified. And he's doing that through prayer. And he's praying for his disciples and those that would follow him. He, by prayer, is sharing with us his heart and with his disciples. And it's recorded for us here in chapter 17. Let's look at the first 5 verses together. Now, after Jesus said the things we studied last week, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is Jesus' prayer, praying that his Father would glorify him so that he could glorify the Father. You see, when your prayer is that God would glorify through your life his name, the name of Jesus, when your prayer is that God would work through you and glorify God in your life, God always answers that prayer. Amen? You guys can hear me over here, right? You know, as I think about it, that would be a better prayer than asking for stuff. It really would. And so I'm going to encourage you, I'm encouraged to do that exact thing, to pray like Jesus who prayed, "Glorify your name through my life." I like the way he says it. Glorify your Son. Now, of course, we don't ask God to glorify us, but he says that your Son may glorify you. So we can say, "Glorify Jesus in our lives, that our lives may glorify you, Father." And so we want to have that heart. And Jesus prayed that his Father would glorify him. But that's Jesus, who is one with the Father. Now, it's interesting. I noticed that he looked upward when he prayed. And that's because it was believed that heaven was beyond the stars. Their understanding of heaven was beyond the stars. Now, we know better than that. We know that heaven is actually all around us. We are in the presence of God at every moment of every day. But for the purposes of teaching his disciples, he looks upward, and it's to say, I'm looking to God. I'm looking upward. And he said the hour, the time had finally come for him to be glorified through his death and resurrection. I'll remind you that John had told us that his time had not yet come three times in his gospel. And then this is the fourth time that John tells us that his hour had come. And it's while Jesus is praying to the Father in preparation for his death. And that's what it means when we say his time had come. Now, Jesus confirmed that he had glorified his Father by fulfilling his purpose on earth. Do you know what your purpose is? Because our purpose is to worship God, to honor him, and to share him with others. Our purpose can be chiefly summed up in loving the Lord God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Our purpose is to serve God on this earth. Now, Jesus' purpose, of course, was expanded in that he came to die and give his life for us. And so, what we see in verses 2 through 4 is very telling. It says, "For you granted him," speaking of himself, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Now, of course, he's not speaking of the work of salvation. That had not yet been completed. So what is he talking about? He completed the work of revealing his Father to all mankind. You see, that work had been completed. It was done, and it was now time for him to die. He had been given the authority over all mankind to give eternal life, but only to those chosen by the Father. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Tim, how do I know that I'm chosen by the Father? Well, do you love Jesus? Have you responded to the gospel message? Well, many are called, but few are chosen. God chooses those that choose him. So if you've chosen him, you're chosen by him. And we know that to be true. And God, the Father, had given him that authority over all mankind. Now, he defined eternal life. Did you see that in verse 3? He defined eternal life. What is eternal life? That you may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the very definition by Jesus of eternal life. Now, he referred to his Father as the only true God, not implying that there are other gods, but implying that there are false gods. In fact, the word true in Greek means genuine, real. He is the real, genuine God. And he referred to himself as Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus in Greek means Jehovah saves, while the Christ means the anointed one. And those two things are true of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he had completed that work, having revealed his Father to all mankind. He had lived the very perfect life and revealed God the Father to his chosen people, Israel. Many had rejected him, but he had completed the work. He was about to die and be raised to life to give eternal life to those chosen to receive it. Again, those who have chosen God are chosen by God. That's an easy way to remember predestination. Those who have chosen God and chosen to respond to God are chosen by God. And God doesn't make mistakes. If he's chosen you, it's because he knows you will at some point choose him. And we've been chosen since the foundation of the world because God knows all things. He knows the future. Amen. So if you're chosen by God, say amen. Amen. If you've chosen to follow God, say amen. 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 Now, in verse 5, and we've read it already, I love this. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now, that tells us several things about the character and the nature of Jesus, the Son of God. First of all, he has glory. Only God has glory. He has glory. And he tells us here, and prays to his Father, that the Father would glorify him, but that that glorification would happen through a very obvious process, his death and resurrection. He would soon return to his Father in heaven to be glorified as God, the Son of God, in the presence of God the Father and God the Spirit. He would once again receive his eternal glory as the Son of God in heaven. This is a glory he never lost. He didn't lose that glory. It was veiled. Are you with me? It was veiled. Now, I look around today, and I'm very glad to see some of you are still wearing face coverings, but for the most part, Most of you are not. Some of you have to because you have health conditions, and we encourage that. But when you cover your face, you veil who you are. You understand that, right? We can't see you smile. I mentioned that recently. We don't really know. Are you upset? Are you angry? We have to read your eyebrows. And eyebrows don't smile as well as your mouth. But this is what we do know. When Jesus took on flesh, we weren't able to truly see him in all of his glory. The disciples only saw the humanity and glimpses of the divinity. But that's because when Jesus became flesh, he veiled or covered the glory within him. But the glory never went away. You're still smiling under those masks, but we can't see it. And Jesus is God underneath the veil of human flesh, even if they couldn't see it. He had veiled that glory by his flesh when he was born into the world as a human being. And that was what the incarnation really means. But he says it here, and I love the way he says it. This should help you to understand. He said, the glory I had with you before the world began. What does that mean? He's God, as John opened his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on in verse 14 of John's gospel in chapter 1. He says, and the Word became flesh and made or tabernacled amongst us, made his dwelling with us. You see, that's what God did when he took on flesh. But he never stopped being God. And that glory is eternal. The word actually means to the vanishing point when we talk about eternity. As far back as one can go, you can't see it anymore, but he's there. Amen? He's at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know Jesus, with the Father and the Spirit, created all things, and therefore he could be nothing other than God himself. So don't be confused. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Jesus is not only Lord, he's God. Amen? Now, we get into another section here. And to be honest, we're going to go through this chapter. It's pretty easy to understand. I want to highlight a few points in our study today, but these are prayers. So they're not sermons, they're prayers. And so they're very easy to understand. But let's look at verses 6. We'll just take verses 6 through 12. In this section, 6 through 19, Jesus now begins to pray to God the Father for his disciples. He's going to pray for them. Aren't you glad that Jesus prays for us? The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus prays for us, and he prayed for them. And this is what we learn. Let's look at verses 6 through 12. He says, I have revealed you, speaking to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Are you glad to be God's today? Amen? All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. So the scripture would be fulfilled, speaking of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So that's Jesus' prayer for his disciples, or at least a portion of it. Jesus is confirming that he had revealed his Father to his disciples. That was his mission, and he had accomplished it. He had revealed the Father to the world, for after all, he is one with the Father. To look at Jesus, as he said to Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that was the first part of Jesus' work that he completed. Now he would die on the cross and be raised to life 3 days later and ascend into heaven, and he will make intercession for all those that belong to him until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. That's the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God. And he had completed one chapter in that ministry at this point. So he revealed his Father, but to those who he had chosen to give eternal life. As he mentioned, they were given to him out of the world by the Father. They belonged to the Father before they belonged to him. That is, they belonged to God the Father. Jesus is one with the Father before they even belonged to him, God the Son. They had obeyed the word. What word? The word of his Father. Well, how? By becoming his disciples. It's not because they obeyed the word of God perfectly that they received eternal life. It's because they obeyed the word of God to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that they received eternal life. Now, he had taught them the words that his Father had given to him. They knew that all of his power and authority had been given to him from his Father. They had accepted his teachings as the words of his Father. They had put their faith in him as the Son of God sent from God the Father in heaven. They weren't confused about who Jesus is. I hope you're not confused today. If you're not confused, say amen. And so Jesus prayed that his Father would protect his disciples while they were in the world. Boy, you know, that makes me feel good. To know that Jesus is praying for his disciples' protection. The last 3 months, 3 to 4 months, can be summed up as us trying to protect ourselves. Protect ourselves from the virus. Protect ourselves from financial disaster. Protect ourselves from unrest and trouble in the world. And yet, not that we're foolish, not that we're careless, not that we're reckless, but if you want to know the truth, God is able to protect us. It doesn't mean we're foolish. But throughout this entire process, I have asked God to protect me. And you know that God will, right? Again, not to be foolish. But if you're nervous, if you're anxious, if you're fearful, ask God to protect you and your family. There's a million reasons why you can be anxious right now. Not just the virus, a million reasons. But here's the truth. There is umpteenth million reasons why you can trust God. Let not your heart be troubled. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks. And so, he prayed that his Father would protect them. Specifically praying for those his Father had given to him. They belonged to his Father, again, before they belonged to him. They belonged to him because they belonged to the Father. So you belong to Jesus, and you belong to the Father, and you're filled with the Spirit. You belong to him. Everything that belongs to God the Son was given to him by God the Father, and everything that belongs to God the Father has been given by him to God the Son. Why? Because they are one. I know that's hard to understand. But understand something. Jesus is praying for you to be protected by God the Father, and he sends the Spirit to do that very work. So, they had glorified him, and I like this. He says in the latter part of verse 10, they had glorified him with their lives, and how did they do that? By putting their faith in him as the Son of God. You want to glorify God today? Say amen. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and you will glorify God even when you fail. Because your faith is what pleases him. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It doesn't say, with works, you can please him. In fact, Isaiah told us that our works are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one, Paul told us. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So here's the truth. The only way you can please God, honor God, glorify God, is by putting your faith in him. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible. Notice, impossible to please God. But with God and faith in God, all things are possible. And I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So that's the truth. And here he is now, praying for this. They had actually glorified him, and he acknowledges this, with their lives by putting their faith in him as the Son of God. Now, he was truly concerned for those who his Father had given to him. And he's truly concerned for you today. Don't think that God is just marginally concerned about you. Like when Jesus prays for us at the right hand of the throne of God, he just sort of says, yeah, and I pray for all those that love me. Oh, I pray for the Christians in the Western Hemisphere. Oh, I pray for the churches in North Jersey. No, he doesn't even pray that way. He doesn't pray, oh, I pray for those wonderful church people at Calvary Chapel, North Jersey. No, he says, I'm praying for Preston, Ellen, Vicky, Marco, Suzanne, Nikki, all of you individually, because God has a relationship with you. He prays and intercedes on your behalf before the throne of God individually and powerfully because he loves you. Not you plural, you individually. And so he is praying even for us today, specifically praying for them, specifically praying for us. Because he was concerned. They would still be in the world after his death, resurrection, and ascension. He knew that. And so he asked his holy father. By the way, the word in Greek, holy, means pure. His pure and holy father. He asked him to protect them and to do so by the power of his name. That same name is the name of God. His name is what? Jesus. That's who God is. God the Father gave to God the Son the name of Jesus. And God the Father has a name. And his name is the same as his son. And his name is what? Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. And so, he's asking his Holy Father to bring them together, to unite them as one in the same way that they are one. And now we begin to transition to the theme of unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Because, you see, one of the things that pleases God the Father is when we're united, not uniform, but united. That is, we're all on the same page about who Jesus is and living our lives for him. And so, in verse 12, and we already read it, but I'll read it again. In verse 12, he said this, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Two quick comments on this. He had protected those who his father had given him. He had kept them safe through the power and authority given to him from the Father. And now the Spirit of God, God himself, God the Spirit, does likewise in our lives. And Jesus intercedes. Now, it's interesting that he mentions that he had only lost one of his 12 disciples. Have you ever failed at something? Have you ever tried to help someone and they just didn't want to be helped? Have you ever reached out, shared the gospel, and the response you got was, "I'm not interested"? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever failed to make a difference when you were trying to in someone's life? Well, you're in good company, because guess what? Two members of the Trinity had those that sort of betrayed them. Now, it starts in the Garden of Eden. When God the Father, in the person of God the Son, is walking in the garden and says, "Where are you, Adam?" But he knew what had happened, and he knew where he was. He had disobeyed the word, and sin entered the world. And therefore, I'm not saying God was disappointed, because God knows all things. But let's face it, man had failed. God had not failed. Man had failed. And then it happened again, of course, when Jesus had chosen 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. Chose to be a devil. He didn't have to be. He chose to be. And he's referred to here in this way as the son of perdition, or the one doomed to destruction. He had kept them safe, but only lost one of his 12 disciples. See, the only way you can be lost is if you reject him, if you betray him, if you push him away. But not because he wants you to be lost, but because you choose to be lost. Now, here's the thing. He's called the son of perdition. He was doomed to destruction in hell. And the Old Testament scriptures accurately predicted that he would betray Jesus. We learned that. We know that. Psalm 41 told us that. And it's interesting. There are only two people in the scriptures that are called the son of perdition, or the one doomed to destruction. One is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. The other is the Antichrist, who will come to oppose God and stand against his Christ. Now, he wanted those who his father had given to him to have something else. He wanted them to have, and we talked about this last week, he wanted them to have joy. Joy. I hope you were filled with joy this week. We talked so much about it last week. And the joy that we were talking about was the fruit of the Spirit. The thing about that joy is that's a joy that sorrow cannot take away. That's a joy unspeakable. That's a joy that comes from God, in the presence of God. And no matter what's happening in your life, you can have that joy. And Jesus prays for that joy when in verses 13, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, we read that Jesus said, "I am coming to you now." Again, he's speaking to the Father. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy. Do you want the full measure of his joy? Say amen. The full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and the world, I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And we know who that is. We're talking about the devil. We're talking the one that tempted Adam and Eve and started all of this, although man made a free choice of his free will. He wanted those his father had given him to have his joy within them. He was concerned for them as he was about to die and be raised to life. He wanted them to have joy. He wanted them to be filled with his joy. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. And so he prayed that those who his father had given to him would be protected from the devil. Do you want to be protected from the devil, the evil one? Say amen. I'm going to tell you something you probably know already. The world is divided right down the middle, light and darkness, good, evil. There are forces at work in our world today that would create chaos, darkness, evil, violence, sorrow, pain. And they're lined up against the forces of goodness of which we are a part in Jesus Christ. They want to bring love and peace and joy and the power of the Spirit and salvation. And so it's time to pick a side. No more sitting on the fence. You can't sit on the fence anymore. For a while, maybe you could do that. But now, if you say what I'm saying here this morning, the other side wants to silence you by any means necessary. That is, rather than listen to the truth, they will try to silence you, maybe even harm you, if you preach the truth. But woe unto me if I don't preach the truth of the gospel. And so there are forces at work. God can protect us from those forces. But there are forces at work that want to destroy you because you have Jesus Christ in your heart by faith and you are preaching the truth of the gospel. And then there's another side, and these people are so deceived. You listen to them, you think, how could they actually believe that? It's simple. The devil has taken them captive to do his will. They believe the delusion, the lie. They've embraced something that's not true, and they believe it's true. And how did that happen? Because they've rejected the truth, the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to be deceived, if you want to join the losing team, all you need to do is reject Jesus Christ, and you will believe anything. If you don't believe that, watch cable network news. What people will believe to be true because they rejected the truth. But you see, we are not of the world. Can I hear an amen? Like his disciples, and Jesus knew this, he wasn't of the world, we're not of the world. And because we're not of the world, we don't fit in. Brothers and sisters, it's time for us to be separate. That doesn't mean we separate ourselves from the world. We want to reach the world, but we have to be different. If people look at you and they don't see anything different about your life than the world around you, chances are you've chosen the wrong side. It's time to pick a side. Have you ever been to a ball game? Anyone? Okay. Not in a long time, right? Unfortunately. But you're at a ball game, and, you know, you're kind of paying attention. Some people are more interested in the hot dogs, the cotton candy, and all the other things. And then someone hits a home run, and people stand up and cheer. Now, if I'm over at Citi Field, I don't cheer if it's not the Mets. But, you know, I've noticed something when I go to a ball game. So there are people there that cheer every time someone hits a home run. They don't really care who hits it. Me, I'm like in sorrow and grief and mourning if it's not the Mets hitting the home run. But if the Mets hit a home run, I'm through the roof. Why? Because I picked a side. There are people in the world today that are cheering everything going on. You can't cheer stuff that's bad. You can't be cheering a movement just because it's a movement, a protest just because it's a protest. Brothers and sisters, pick a side. And, oh, you're saying you're dividing us. No, you know what divides us? The truth. If you pick falsehood, if you reject the truth, we're divided, but not by us, by you. You've chosen to believe a lie. And so here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The world is being divided down the middle, and we belong to him. We're not of the world, but we have to speak the truth. Not hatefully, lovingly speaking the truth. And so now what we've read here, and we'll get to that in a minute, I like what Jesus said. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. Why would they need protection? Because the things they were about to say and preach would be rejected by the world. Just like the things you say and preach are rejected by the world. So you, rather than praying for people to like you, pray that the Lord would protect you from those that hate you. Okay, you're with me? That's a very different prayer. A lot of people out there, I just really pray that everyone likes everything I post and everything I say. How about this? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. His name is Jesus. Tell the truth and pray that God would protect you from the consequences of preaching the truth to this wicked world. By the way, that's called being a disciple. Okay. Now, he wanted those his father had given to him to have this joy. Concern for them? Again, he's about to die, be raised to life. He wanted them to be filled with his joy, the fruit of the Spirit. He prayed that those who his father had given him would be protected. He had given them the word of God, and now they were hated by the world. It's so amazing to me. You want people to come to church, not Christians or disciples. You just want people. You want bodies. You want numbers. Very simple. Don't give them the word of God. Everyone will show up. And you'll be able to say, we have the fastest growing church that's going to hell in North Jersey. Sound harsh? It's true. But if I give you the word, you'll be out here in the blazing sun to receive it. Can I hear an amen? You see, the truth is, the word is what separates us from the world. The word is what separates us from the world. So, rather than hiding or obscuring the word of God in order to be liked by the world, preach the truth that you might deliver people from this wicked world and into eternity, which is to know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, the only true God. Amen? Okay, we know that. And that's what Jesus was praying for, and it's why I accentuated that point. So they were hated by the world because they had the word of God. Who is the word of God? His name is Jesus. See, they were no longer of the world now that they were directly associated with him. You know, like that person at the ball game that cheers every home run, every great play, regardless of who scores, there are a lot of people in the church today cheering everything but not taking a side. You have to associate yourself with Jesus, and once you do, those that love Jesus will love you. Those that hate him will hate you. That's just the truth. And so he asked his father to protect him from Satan, who is the prince of this wicked world. And in verses 16 through 19, and we're almost done, hang in there. They are not of the world, he said, speaking of his disciples, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, that is, separate them, by what? The truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify or separate myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, that is, set apart. That couldn't be any more clear. Jesus doesn't envision a world where we all gather in a circle and join hands with everyone of every faith and sing kumbaya around the fire pit. He recognizes that there needs to be a choice. Pick a side today. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's time to pick a side. And so, he prayed that the Father would set apart his disciples while they were in the world, praying that those who his Father had given him would be set apart for God. Do you want to be set apart for God today? Because he wants to set you apart to bring glory to him. Oh, they were no longer of the world now that they were directly associated with him. So he asked his Father to set them apart from the world and to do so by the truth of his word. And then again, that's why we're preaching it today. Now, he had set himself apart from the world for those who his Father had given to him. Jesus was never of the world. He was never worldly. He so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he was never worldly. He was always preaching the truth of the word of God in the world. Now, he had set himself apart. He had sent them into the world in the same way that his father had sent him into the world, and he sent us as well. He had sent them and set them apart from the world, and he did so by teaching the truth of his word, and woe unto me if I don't preach the truth of God's word. He had set himself apart from the world that they might be set apart from the world as well. If you want to do a litmus test, a little test of whether or not you're glorifying God as a disciple, ask yourself this question. Are you comfortable in the world? Because if this is what you call home, then the heavenly home is going to be a great disappointment. But if you, like me, can't wait for him to come back again and take us to be where he is, can I hear an amen? Then you belong to him. He had set himself apart from the world, that they might be set apart from the world as well, giving his life to separate or sanctify and cleanse them and us. He would suffer and die to sanctify them, and he did so with his own blood. Now let's wrap this thing up, because there's a last part of this prayer. Here Jesus now prayed to God the Father. Are you ready? He's going to pray in John's Gospel in chapter 17, not for his disciples alone, but for each and every one of us, his disciples today, and all the disciples throughout history. Let's read it together. I'm going to read verses 20 through 26. And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe." Do you believe? Do you believe? "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." And Lord, we want to be there. That's my insertion there. That's not in the text. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." That's Jesus's prayer. Very easy to understand. A couple of quick comments and then we'll close. Jesus prayed to God the Father for all those that would put their faith in him. And because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this prayer is for you in advance and for all those that will put their faith in him. What we learn here, we learn that Jesus prayed that his Father would unite those who would believe in him through his disciples' message. Unite. Again, back to unity. First, and there are two types, actually three types of unity talked about here. First, in verse 20, we're talking about the unity of faith. Because we all have faith in the same person, we're all one in him. Amen? There's a unity of faith. And what we're learning here is that he specifically prayed here that the Father would unite those that believe in him through the disciples' message. And we do. This is their message, and we believe. Specifically praying for those who would put their faith in him in the future, he would soon send those disciples that he was speaking to and praying with into the world to preach the gospel message. And he knew that many would hear the gospel message and believe the truth about him. He knew that you would be here and believing this message, and so he prayed for us. He was truly concerned for those who his Father would give him in the future. And so he asked his Father to unite them as one in the same way that they are one. He wanted them to be united. Are we united? Well, we are today. But there have been times in the church where we've been tearing ourselves apart, not here at Calvary Chapel, but in the church in general. And that's not what Jesus prayed for. He wanted them to be united as one with him and with the Father, knowing that this union would enable the world to believe that he had been sent by his Father. The world will never believe if they see us tearing each other apart. That unity of faith gives power to our message. and they would be identified as his disciples if they followed his example and they loved one another. And so the first thing I encourage you to do is to love one another and to establish the unity of faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he prayed that his Father would unite his disciples in purpose, not just in faith, but in purpose. Oh, we're united in faith, but we need to be united in purpose. And we learned there that the purpose is this: reaching the world with the gospel message. That's our purpose. The purpose-driven life, well, what is that? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, to reach the world with the truth. That is our purpose. He wanted those who his Father had given to him to be completely united with him. Having given to them the glory, he said, I gave them the glory. Look what it says in verse 22 and 23. It says it this way: I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. You might look at that and say, well, I don't feel like God gave me any glory. Well, when you look up the word, you find out in that context, the word means opinion, judgment, or view. It can actually mean teaching. The glory is the word of God. See, he's given us his word. And because he's given us his word, we can glorify God. And that we can be one through the word of God. And that's the word that the Father gave to Jesus. Jesus gave to his disciples, and his disciples have given to all of us. He had done this to unite them as one in the same way that he and the Father are one. And he wanted them and us to be united with him in the same way that he and his Father are one. So unity of faith, unity of purpose. That's what we're talking about here today. He wanted those who his Father had given to him to let the world know the truth about him. The world will hate you for telling them that, but that's our purpose. And this would only be possible, we talked about this over the last 3 weeks, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. See, his Father had sent him into the world and loved them in the same way that he loved them, that he loved him. He loved them in the same way that he loved the Son. Now, he wanted those who his Father had given to him to be with him in heavenly glory. And as I said, I want to be there too. Although this is pretty nice out here. Not quite heaven, but it's a whole lot better than a lot of other things. Waiting in line at the supermarket, yeah, not heaven. Cooped up inside, no, not heaven. Outside worshiping God in this beautiful weather, about as close as we're going to get. Being with all of you, my brothers and sisters, pretty close. And so, he wanted those and all of us who his Father had given him to be with him in heavenly glory, wanting them to spend eternity with him, and he wanting to spend eternity with all of them in the Father's presence, wanting all of them to see his glory as the Son of God in heaven. I want to see it too. To see him face to face, to be like him, to see him as he is. That's our hope. That's heaven. That's what heaven is. And that's what we long for. That's what we look for. Of course, this would only be possible through his death and resurrection. And so finally, and I'll read it again in verses 25 through 26, and as we close, we read this. He said, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's what we desire today. As I asked the worship team to get things together, Jesus is confirming once again that he had revealed his Father to his disciples. He assured his righteous Father that they knew that he, the Father, had sent him into the world. Do you know that truth? See, the world did not know his Father, but he certainly did. They're one. He had revealed his Father to them and would continue to reveal him to them. This would only be possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus has mentioned multiple times in this section. He assured his righteous Father that they would be filled with his love, and we need to be filled with his love. See, that's what the world doesn't have. Protests void of love are nothing. They're ineffective. They're powerless. In fact, they're just plain scary. But when we stand up for the truth in love, lives are changed for eternity. He wanted them to experience, and all of us, to experience the same love that his Father had for him. He wanted to be united with them even after his death and resurrection. And of course we are. Again, this would only be possible through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have a unity of faith, we have a unity of purpose, and we see here that we have a unity of love. Faith, our purpose, preaching the gospel, and love, unified in Jesus. It's what makes us one church family. It's what makes us one body of believers. But all of this, brothers and sisters, is only in Jesus. Only in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We are grateful for this message and ask that You would imprint it upon our hearts. And in this wicked world, may we be emboldened to choose You and to love the world, that is, those in the world, without being worldly, to give our hearts to You and to reach the world with the truth, for You are the truth. Your word is truth. Give us Your word that we might share it with the world, that they may come to know You and know God the Father, who is the true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son, and spend eternity in heaven with all of us. And as God's people, we all say together, Amen.